Morning. Scripture reading will be from Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Let the church say amen. Amen.
Very, very happy to be with you this morning. We appreciate your presence. We have guests, and that's always a privilege and an honor. And you bless our lives by being here. I'm aware of the fact that there are people that travel and they include the Lord's church in their travels. And I can't tell you how much that means to this congregation. And let me just say this, church, when we travel, let's be a blessing to somebody else when we visit in other congregations. And I want you to know something. It's already been a blessing to me just to sit where I sat this morning, because I got two different extremes as we were singing those beautiful songs. On the one hand, I had two great soldiers of the cross who have fought the battle in the heat of the day. And to listen to these two great men just sing, "Jesus Loves Me." And couple that with what I heard right here with this bunch singing, "Jesus Loves Me." Because you see, that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I have said repeatedly, I have gone to church growth workshops and seminars off and on for 40 years. But you can't get past this. Wonderful, wonderful people who love God. And we say on the one hand that we want to restore first century Christianity in the 21st century. And I think you believe that. I really do. I think you want to restore first century Christianity in the 21st century. And you want these folks to grow up to love God like these folks. And we're going to continue to work at it. Because in my judgment, we have not as yet, and don't throw a song book at me, we have not as yet restored first century Christianity in practice. We've done it in theory. We've done it in teaching. But dear folk, in my judgment, we've got a lot of work to do. We've got a lot of work to do because we are so very slack in several areas. And we could talk from now on about the suffering aspect of the first century church in the New Testament compared to what we suffer. I don't think there is any comparison in what they went through and what we go through. And so we've got a long way to go. In my judgment, with all due respect, we've got a long way to go in terms of leadership. We have always struggled in the Lord's church in restoring the leadership of the first century church in terms of servants. We call them deacons, and shepherds, we call them elders, and defining what is exactly their duty. What do they have, as far as the Bible is concerned, what are they supposed to be about? And then throw in the preaching. And then if you really want to get sensitive, we can talk about giving. Most sensitive nerve in the Christian is the one that goes from the hand to the pocketbook. And so very little teaching and talking. But bottom line, heart of the message today, are you listening? We can't say we have restored New Testament Christianity until we start reaching the lost like they did in the first century. And before we can talk about reaching the lost, this morning I want to talk about loving the lost. Because we're not going to reach them until we first love them. We got to love them first. I didn't say we had to like them. There's a big difference. We are to love each other. We don't have to like what other people do, especially those that are lost. But it starts with loving and viewing them as valuable because they have a soul. And so we have to love them first before we reach them. And in order to be an as effective as possible. That's where we have to start. So let me ask you a question. Do not raise your hand. Can you point to anybody anywhere who's in the kingdom because of you? Can you point to anybody who's in the kingdom because you led them there? And maybe the reason that doesn't happen any more than it does is because of what I want to talk about this morning. And that is that we are, first of all, to love them as God loves them. I grew up being taught that the mission of the church is threefold. In fact, we had taken a Bible test in school when they were teaching Acts. And part of my Bible test answers were to define or to illustrate the threefold mission of the church as edification, benevolence, and evangelism. Well, folks, I have come to change my view on that. The mission of the church is not threefold. The mission of the church is onefold, and that is to win the lost. Why do we edify one another? Why do we build one another up in the most holy faith so that we can go out and reach the lost? Why do we help people benevolently and provide food and clothing and shelter? Why do we provide for them physically, so that we can have the opportunity to provide for them spiritually? I'm aware of the fact that you can feed somebody and the next day they're going to be hungry. I know, I raised three boys. I'd take my three boys to Wendy's and have to get a mortgage. Y'all been there too, right? Well, we're going to feed people knowing that they're going to be hungry again the next day. If that gives us the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. So I want you to listen this morning to what the Bible says about God's love for us. We pointed this out before, even talked about it in Sunday school. That golden text of the Bible that we call John 3 and verse 16. And I want you to do two things with that verse with me this morning. First of all, I want you to personalize it and substitute your name in John 3 and verse 16. Instead of "for God so loved the world," I want you to substitute your name. For God so loved you, for God so loved me. In fact, the Bible says that He looked down the stream of time, and we've quoted this often, Romans 5 and verse 8. Where Paul says, in essence, the Lord looked down the stream of time and He saw you and He saw me and said, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now let that soak in for a moment. God gave His Son for me. Would you? Would you give your Son for anybody? My middle son served in the United States Navy. He took an oath to uphold and defend the Constitution of the United States. And I knew full well, just as many of you brave souls in this room, when you took that oath, that was for real, wasn't it, Bobby? That was for real. That meant you might not come home from Vietnam. But think about that in terms of this city spiritually. Is there anybody in this city that you would give your son for? Not me. Not me. And yet God looked down the stream of time and He saw you and He saw me, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want you to contrast that. Why are you thinking about that? I want you to contrast that with the saddest verse in the Bible. I think it's found in Psalm 142 in verse 4. David is on the run. Saul is after him, trying to kill him. And David hides in a cave. And he writes these words, Psalm 142 in verse 4. The Bible says that David said, "No one cared for my soul. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way. But I dare say there are people in Clanton, Alabama, this very hour, maybe driving past this church building, that feel that way. No one cares for my soul. And if there are people that feel that way, they need to be told about God's love. And hear me, church, it's our job to do it. It's our job to do it. So before we can go, then we've got to start, first of all, with loving them as God loves them. And I'm aware of the fact that so very often kids resemble their parents. These beautiful little girls look like their mama, and these boys look like their daddy. Well, guess what? In Romans 8 and verse 16, the Bible tells us that we are children of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26, we are sons of God. Do we resemble him? Do we look like him? I've shared with you repeatedly. I've got pictures of my ancestors. I've got a great-grandfather. I could be his twin. I have a youngest son. And I've got pictures when both of us were, I was about 4 years old and he was about 4 years old. We could be twins. I love that. But what about spiritually? It's one thing that old Gary resembles his great-grandfather. But does Gary resemble his great-father who is in heaven? And so that's where we got to start. Before we can talk about church growth, we've got to start with loving the lost like God loves them in that he gave. Not only that, we're to love the lost like Jesus loved them. The passage that was read in your hearing, in Luke 19 and verse 10, identifies to us the fundamental reason Jesus... Wait a minute, he healed people and he raised the dead and he taught and gave that great Sermon on the Mount. Why'd he come? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that has to be my primary objective. Hear me now. That has to be my primary objective with every relationship. Why am I friends with a certain person? Oh, he's got a good place to hunt. He's got a big pond to fish in. No. My relationship ought to be, if that person's not in Christ, my purpose is to bring him into Christ. If he's in Christ, I want to make him stronger. I'm going to seek and save that which was lost. That's why Jesus came. And I'm to love the lost like Jesus. But then there's a passage that Paul uses, and I'm going to part company with some of you right here. I'm going to lose some of you. Because in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, Paul describes Jesus as him who knew no sin, that he became sin on our behalf. Now, don't misunderstand. It is a spiritual and physical impossibility for you and me to become sin on their behalf. I can't do that. But Paul wraps it all up in Philippians 2 and verse 5 when he says, I'm to have the mind of Christ. There it is. I'm to think like Jesus thought, that there is nothing I wouldn't do for those that are out of Christ. I've illustrated repeatedly, I just thought I knew about love when my boys were born. I just thought I did. And then those grandbabies started arriving. And I got a video yesterday of my Maggie. And as I've told you, they've told us she will not live to see age 2, much less age 20. But she's giggling. Imagine a Bradley giggling. And she's smiling. There's nothing I wouldn't do for that child. I'd die for in a minute if I could change things. But think about that spiritually. Oh, preacher, that's a great story and you touched my heart. No, no. Think about the souls of men and women and boys and girls in Clanton, Alabama. People that you go to school with, people you go to work with, people with whom you associate, folks next door. And I'm to think about them like Jesus did. I'm to see them as a potential child of God. Wouldn't it be great for that old buddy at work be sitting with you with his family right here in this service? Or that lady that's been your friend, or that old boy from school, or that girl, and to be sitting right here with you? See, if we don't see it first, it's not going to happen. And so I'm to love them as God loved. I am to love them as Jesus loved them. And then I'm to love them as the Holy Spirit loved them. What did the Holy Spirit do? Well, the Holy Spirit provided us with this word, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. But then there's a passage that has always intrigued me with regard to the Holy Spirit. And that is Revelation 22 and verse 17. When he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Oh, we are accustomed. Well, God wants us, okay, and Jesus wants us, but the Holy Spirit wants you to be saved. And I've said repeatedly, I caught myself referring to the Holy Spirit as it. The Holy Spirit is He. Part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now what's the point? I'm to love the lost like God loves them. I'm to love the lost like Jesus loves them. I'm to love the lost like the Holy Spirit loves them. Which means I am to point them to the Word. Have you ever been in a discussion with a neighbor or maybe somebody at work about some moral issue? And I say again, I can't think of a time in the history of this nation when this is more important than it is today. Because the legalizing of gay marriage is not just a political hot potato. It's not just an issue our school system's going to have to deal with. It's an issue our religious groups are going to have to deal with in terms of allowing gay marriages in our buildings. That's already happened. So what do we do? Can we love them as God loves them, love them as Jesus loves them, and love them like the Holy Spirit loves them, and point them to the Word? Point them to the Bible. As Peter said, holy men of God spake. As John wrote in the Revelation, the Spirit and the bride say, come. What's the point, preacher? The point is that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit love the Lord. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit love those that are out of Christ. Now maybe we should have started back at the beginning. Do you really believe that people who are out of Christ are lost? Oh, they're honest and they're kind and they're generous, but do you believe they're lost? Do you really believe the person who's never obeyed the gospel is lost? If you believe the Bible, you have to believe that. Otherwise, Jesus died in vain. If they're not lost, there was no reason for Jesus to have come. And we've got to love them enough to want to bring them to the Christ. We've got to love them like God loves them. We've got to love them like Jesus loves them. We've got to love them like the Holy Spirit loves them. Even the angels love them. Because this very morning, if you're out of Christ, and at the singing of the invitation song, you walk down this aisle and give me your hand and God your heart, I'll ask you one question. Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And as I've said before, if you respond in the affirmative, everybody in this room might not hear you. Folks out yonder on the street won't hear you. But that confession will go right through this roof and heaven will hear it. And angels rejoice. So when you put all this together, and you love the lost like God loved the lost, and you love the lost like Jesus loved the lost, and you love the lost like the Holy Spirit loved the lost, there's one entity left. And that is, collectively, do we love like the early church loved? Before Jesus went back and ascended to heaven, He told His disciples this. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Tell the good news. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. Now listen to me, church. Before we can win the world, we got to win a nation. And before we can win a nation, we got to win a state. Before we win a state, we got to win a city. That's why I'm so glad Brother Greg DeJarnette and I are already planning a meeting with the mayor of this city to see what we can do about having a joint citywide effort in reaching people for Jesus. We want to take Clanton for Jesus Christ. But you're going to have to do that before you can win the state. But even before you can win the city, you got to start at home. You got to start at home. That's where it all begins, in starting at home. I remember, and I illustrated this a while back. We moved to Helena in 1990 in the spring. I had three little boys. They wanted to play baseball, and so Jimmy Harris and I were close friends. He said, come on out to the park with me. We need coaches. And so I go out to the park, sign my boys up, got three boys in three different leagues. Yeah. And they wanted me to help coach, wanted Jimmy to help coach. And then we hit a snag Wednesday night. We got to practice, and we got to play games on Wednesday night. And a couple of other coaches, our religious neighbors, said, no, we ain't. We ain't practicing, we ain't playing on Wednesday night. And the ballpark had to adapt to what we said instead of us adapting to what they said. What's the point? Before you win a city, it may start at the ballpark. It may start in your own home. Does that get the Great Commission down on your level? I'm sorry, I grew up hearing the Great Commission, go into all the world. I thought, well, okay, that means I got to go to Asia. I got to go to China. No. It's right there in your own home. And when I read my Bible, I find out that the early church did it. I find out that the early church, the Apostle Paul tells us that they had gone into all the world. Everybody had heard the gospel. Well, how did they do it? I tell you what. You know what? They had the finest television ministry. They had the best. That's not in your Bible. You mean they didn't have TV? They didn't have radio? They didn't have CDs? And DVD, no. 29 years after the commission was done, Paul said, Romans 10, verse 18, we did it. They've heard it. And they didn't have planes, trains, and automobiles. They had a boat at best. But Paul said it again, Colossians 1, verse 23. We did it. And you know what? We can do it here. We can do it in this town. And you realize it wouldn't take as long as you think. I have a friend of mine who's a mathematician who said if every Christian would reach one person, then we could reach the world in less than 30 years. 30 years, we could reach the whole world if every person would reach one person. Do the math. We've got a fine group here this morning. I'm thankful for every person in this room. And I've told you repeatedly, I went to law school because they promised me there'd be no math. But in just doing the math right here, Bobby, you realize we could be at 300? We could be at 300 in less than 2 years if every person would reach one person. Now, what's going to get in the way? What's going to stop it? Two things. Clergy and laity. And we got it. Brother Marshall Keeble used to say, we got laity in the church. We got people that lay out Sunday night and they lay out Wednesday night. We got laity in the church. How many ministers do you got? Well, we got one. Gary Bradley is our minister. He does our ministry. He does our evangelizing. Well, if you can pay me to do your evangelizing, you can pay me to do your praying. You can pay me to do your studying. You can pay me to take the Lord's Supper for you. Pretty soon on Sunday, it'd just be me. And you don't want to hear that singing. So what do we do? Let's start loving people more than money. Let's start concentrating on people more than things. And let's start being servants. And I hereby ordain every one of you in this room as a servant. That means you can park in the minister's parking lot at the hospital. Because you're a servant. And that's what we've got to get past. It's not clergy and laity. We're all in this together. And what's it going to take? Same thing it took in the New Testament. I've said repeatedly that my favorite chapter, one of my favorite chapters, is the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, where Jesus tells three parables. He tells a parable about a lost coin. He tells a parable about a lost fit. He tells parable after parable about lost, lost, lost. Why? Because he got criticized in Luke 15 in verse 1. For keeping company with sinners. And Jesus said, yeah, you're right. I keep company with sinners because they're weak like lost sheep. They're worthless like lost coins. And they're wretched like lost sons. And that last one is the one that gets us, that son that we call a prodigal. And do you remember, I've shared this with you before, how I think Jesus would like to have told that parable? This is the way he would like to have told it. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of the two went to his father and asked for his inheritance. And his father gave it to him. And he went into a far country and he wasted it. And he ended up in a pig pen feeding pigs. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that swine did eat, but no man gave to him. Meanwhile, back at home, the elder brother went to his father and said, Daddy, I saw you last night lighting a lantern, looking, waiting for my brother to come home. I don't think I can take it anymore. Tomorrow morning, I'm going looking for him. oh, son, please don't do that. I've lost one son. I don't believe I can stand to lose. No, no, Daddy. I've got to. That's my baby brother. I've got to go find him. See, that's the way he would like to have told it. But he couldn't tell it that way because they didn't care about lost souls. So what about it, church? If you're out of Christ this morning, I say again, nothing would thrill us anymore than if you to come down this aisle and give me your hand. I'll ask you one question. We'll baptize you in water. You walk out of this building a new creature. Maybe you've done that and you're hurting and you're struggling like that prodigal. You need to go home. Like that elder brother, you don't love the lost like you should. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. This morning, right now, while we stand, while we sing, Madalitas.
Turn with me to number 867. 867. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer. To Canaan's land I'm on my way, where the soul never dies. My darkest night will turn to day, where the soul never dies. No sad farewells, no tear dimmed eyes, where